The second reading is in chapter 2, verses 4 to 17, on page 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now let's pray again. Heavenly Father, you are worthy to be praised with every thought and deed. And we pray, Father, that as we sit under your word today, you would help us in our thoughts and our deeds to show your worthiness in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me add my welcome to Steve's. If you're visiting us this morning, you're joining us in the middle of a long and slow series through Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It's one of those series where the preacher realises how little he's thought about lots of very important stuff. So it's been a real challenge to us as preachers as we work through these chapters. We're getting as far. We're trying to get you as far as we've managed to get. There is more to be said, and we've had some fabulous teaching from these chapters. And today we're going to think a little bit about work and those sorts of things. That said, I think that what I will be saying this morning pretty much applies to absolutely everybody in whatever circumstance you ever find yourself. What does this week hold for you? What's coming for you? Maybe it's a bit of revision for a test of some sort. Maybe you'll be doing the same thing you feel like you're doing every week as you sit in an office. Maybe you'll be a carer. You might be a carer for a loved one in your own home. You might be a carer in the community. You may be busy raising a family this week. That's what you will be devoted to. Maybe you're working in the emergency services or a graphic designer, a professional sportsman. Not sure we've got any of those. You might be a vicar this week or an overseas missionary, at least next week. Busy at home. You might be retired and doing all sorts of things. The only retired people I know are busy. So you'll be doing things this week. At work, at home, on holiday, paid, unpaid. You just have a look around at the congregation this morning. You will see the huge variety of things that will be done this week by us. the roles that we will fill, the responsibilities that we will carry, the work that we will do, whether we're in authority or under authority this week in our roles and responsibilities. In this sermon series, we've been trying to get to grips with that overarching vision of the world and all the relationships at play across the whole creation, both with God and with one another and with the rest of the creation. We've seen that God created it, the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how therefore relationships lie at the heart of the whole creation, because God is in himself relational. We've seen how God has ordered that creation and those relationships. We've seen humanity as the pinnacle of that created order. We've seen our uniqueness in being made in the image of God. And we've seen what it means to be male and female. And so as we begin to grasp our place in that God-created universe as images of God, male and female within it, as we grasp that, and then as we discover that that whole thing, that whole brilliant, good, very good start has fallen, so it's not what it was, and as we've seen how it is that it is in Christ that we find our way back to those proper relationships where we can begin again to say, no, this is good, this is very good, through his forgiveness and through the new life that he brings. As we begin to grasp those, our place and our identity in that creation, the question that stands begging, I think, well, what are we supposed to do? We haven't done much doing so far in this series. We've thought a lot about God and order and creation and what it means to be a human. Who are we? What are we about? Well, today we turn to, well, what are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing in that overarching vision of the world in all its relationships? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, there must be a connection between what we will be doing tomorrow and what God wants done in the world. Now that might surprise you. You might obviously see the connection between what we're doing this morning and what God wants done, because we're here engaging with God. That's the people we are. We know our identity under our Creator God. But you don't suddenly become a different person tomorrow. So tomorrow must be as connected with what God wants as what we're doing now is. It must be, because we're created, and that is the order that God has made. We're the same created, redeemed individuals tomorrow that we are today. And so what do we do when we live in this creation? And I think Genesis 1 and 2 help us with that. Look at verse 27 and 28, back in chapter 1 of Genesis. If you've got an outline, you'll see we've got to the first point, which, because I haven't got an outline sheet, I think says it wasn't finished. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And again, chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God finished his work of creating, but the creation was not finished because mankind was given something to do. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. There was work still to be done. Just as God had filled the waters and filled the sky with stars and with fish and filled the land with wild animals, now the filling was to be done by us. There's still work to be done in this creation. And so in that sense, although it was perfect and it was good and it was very good, it wasn't finished. Now you see at this point that we are working with God. Human beings are designed to work with God. God was the great filler of the creation. Do you remember days 1 to 3, forms? Days 4, 5, and 6, fills. But actually, in this little interlude in day 6, we're to fill as well. Fill the earth with more images of God. And work it, Adam is told. It's God's purpose for his earth to be filled with images of God, people who know him and worship him. And so we work with God as human beings when we're in the world. He helps us. Do you notice how immediately after that he provides food? He says, I give you, in verse 29 of chapter 1, I give you every seed-bearing plant and every tree with fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. But you see, immediately Adam is working with God because Adam has to work the ground and take care of it. And so the food which God gives, Adam works with God to bring about. Our work is with God according to his purposes. It means that we are to rule God's creation for good. It's a good creation. And we are to rule it for good. That's the second half of verse 28. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God has given all of us a certain authority over the creation. There is work to be done and we're responsible for doing it. In that sense, we're like God in two ways. We should be like God in that we do good things. But we're also like God in that we rule over and we fill. We have roles that mirror what God has done. He rules, he fills, he's good. We are to rule, we are to fill, we are to do good. Work is always working with God according to his purposes and being like him. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that we are to intervene in the creation. We can't just take our hands off and do nothing. We've been told to work. To fill, to subdue, to work. And so in what ways should we intervene? Well, it seems to me we should intervene in ways that develop and enhance what we find. Now, there are ways of destroying and there are ways of developing. We're going to talk about technology and environmentalism on a future Sunday. But it is clear that God is expecting humankind, male and female together, to intervene, to get down to work, to be fruitful, to increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it and to rule. They are to be productive. They are to set to work in God's creation and produce, to be productive, to be constructive, to develop, to enhance the environment in which they find themselves, the work, the creation that God has given. One writer put it this way, to work is to use your creative energy in the service of God and of society. Now, I think, interestingly, there are four different ways that Adam is described as a worker in these verses. In the first place, he's a farmer. That was the verse, chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. That's manual labour. Adam is a farmer. He's also a scientist. We didn't read that bit, but let's have a look at verse 19 of chapter 2. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Repeated, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Naming is a sense, I named my children because I have certain authority over them for a bit. And the naming of animals is likewise a sign of authority. But it's also, we're still doing that, aren't we? They're sending some submarine 8 kilometres down in the sea. They're going to find some stuff that we haven't got names for. And we're going to name it. And that's the beginning of the scientific endeavour. Is that animal the same as that one, or should I distinguish it? What's different about them? Oh, I'll call that one that and that one that. Adam was a scientist. As Steve put it so well last week, Adam is a poet. He burst into song when he saw Eve. See that in verse 23. He's a poet, that artistic kind of work. And I think he must also have been some kind of preacher or messenger, because he's given that special word of God, isn't he, in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Not something that was revealed about God in creation. You can learn all sorts of things from creation about God. But there is a spoken word of God to Adam. Well, if he's going to fill the world with people in God's image, he's going to need to pass that word on. He's going to need to be, while he's farming and doing science and being artistic, he's also going to need to be a preacher of God's word, so that the people in God's world know that there's something that mustn't be done in God's world as well. Now, I don't know if you think of yourself as a farmer, a scientist, an artist, or an evangelist in that sense, but I think we're all in part, all of them. We will have different emphases. We will have a particular focus, and that particular focus might change from time to time. I used to be a maths teacher. I used to tell people about Jesus now and again, and I sometimes cut the lawns for my dad. Poetry and art, yeah, that wasn't quite so good. I didn't do much of that. I was told to try at school. But now I'm not so much a scientist, a maths teacher, as an evangelist, somebody who spends most of their time trying to make sure that the spoken word of God gets out. But we'll all have parts of these with different emphases at different times. And we're still doing all those things as people in this world. This is what human beings do. This is what we were designed to do from the beginning. And it is all working with God according to his purposes. Now, the one most people in Western society turn a nose up to is the artistic thing. You know, opera and ballet and all these creative arts and so on and so on. But we need to remember, don't we, that the creation that God made is unnecessarily diverse and unnecessarily beautiful. Why did God make things? Did you catch that in verse 9? Why did God make trees that were pleasing to the eye? An apple tree doesn't need to be pleasing to the eye. It needs to have jolly good apples on it so you can have a crumble. But God made trees that were pleasing to the eye. There's working with God in beauty and art. So if you're designing a building, unnecessary beauty might be a legitimate thing to aim at. We're still doing all those things today. Now, as I've been sort of discovering all this, because a lot of this I've been discovering for the first time this week, as I've been discovering this, I've begun to think, this sounds like a wonderful place to live, with wonderful things to do. Working with God in all the details of his creation, that farming science, arts, and word of God. What a great place to live. I assume that's exactly what it's like when you get to work tomorrow on a Monday. No, clearly not. Because we now are seeking to do these things in a world which has fallen. In a world which didn't take regard to that word of God. In a world which knew the command of God but chose to disobey it, we fell. And the difference between that world and this one is not what we're supposed to do or even what we do, but it's the frustration that comes with the work that we rightly do. That's the big change. You can see that if you just flick over to chapter 3. Well, start at verse 17, right at the bottom of page 5. Chapter 3, verse 17, Adam and Eve, they've disobeyed the command. They've broken that perfect relationship with God. That's why things are beginning to disentangle and fall apart. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life." He was always supposed to work to bring fruit from the ground, the food that God had provided, but now it is painful toil. It's frustrating. It's hard. Things go wrong. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. I guess that feels a little bit more like our average Monday to Sunday. Frustration is now built in. That's the major difference between how God created it very good and how we now experience the work that we're supposed to be doing. But God's response to that is to send another word. Just as he'd created mankind for work and given them that special command, so we are now still to seek restoration, to be the human beings we're created to be. But he sends another word, a redeeming word, a word which brings forgiveness, a word of restoration, the gospel. He sends that word to us now in the Lord Jesus so that we can be restored and begin again to become more and more like the images of God that we're supposed to be. And so our world has changed in two ways. Yes, it is unendingly frustrating until we return to the ground. But we have the saving word of God to bring new life to us on the way. But the work that we're doing remains the same. Are you a farmer, a scientist, a poet, or an evangelist, or all of them, or one a bit more than the other, and so on. You see, we are still trying to fill the earth with images of God. That's what we're trying to do. Just as Adam and Eve were supposed to do that, so are we. But the only way we can fill the earth with images of God is by preaching the new word of God of the gospel, which brings people back to God so that we can fulfill the role we were given in the first place. That was the second point. It isn't finished. It wasn't finished. There was work to do. But then everything fell. And it still isn't finished. But there is work to do in the gospel by faith in Christ, fulfilling what we're supposed to be as human beings in a created universe, but under the forgiveness and the new life of Christ. And it will be finished. What we're actually doing is building a new creation. And in all this, we are again still working with God. Jesus in John's Gospel on two occasions talks about the Father still working or doing the work of the Father. What is the work of God the Father? The work of God the Father is to bring eternal life. And so the new creation beckons ahead. The new creation where all the frustration has been done away with. All the fallenness and the disobedience to God has gone. What frustration means is that that work is now harder. And if you think about it, it's harder for God as well as for us. It's harder for us because there's painful toil and by the sweat of our brow, and it's just harder. That's what our weeks are like. But it was harder for God because he came in the person of his Son and laid down his life on a cross, and then he said, "It's finished." God's work. Do you see how the frustration which came into the creation makes all work hard, even God's? If he was to have that perfect creation again, he had to come and do the hard work of dying on a cross for other people who didn't deserve it, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might go again at being images of God and living as we should in the world. It's because of God's hard work that we can afford to work hard. Paul refers to this, really, in right at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's looked back at the cross and resurrection of Jesus. He knows it's the forgiveness of sins and new life. And he looks forward to what that means in the new creation. And then he says at the end of the chapter, he says this: "Dear brothers and sisters, stand firm in Christ. Let nothing move you from him. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, we might automatically limit that to, oh yeah, that means Christian ministry, as we call it. That's our labour in the Lord. Well, not according to Genesis. According to Genesis, being a human being and farming and doing science and artistic endeavour and speaking the word of God are all labours in the Lord according to his purpose for us as human beings. According to his purpose to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have things that are pleasing to the eye, to make the word of God known. It wasn't finished, it fell. So it isn't finished. The only way back now is in Christ. And it will be finished. I want to leave you with two thoughts. Honour every kind of work or occupation. Clearly, not those that are morally wrong. Okay, if you are a thief for a living, I'm not talking about that. But honour every kind of work, of occupation, of things that you can spend your time doing, whether you're at home or not, whether you're paid or not. It's worth noting that God wasn't paid when he did the work of creating. Distinguish, but don't think one is better than the other. Between manual work, intellectual work, artistic work, or even evangelistic work. We will have different emphases in our lives and different focuses, and that will change from time to time. But honour every kind of work, because that is what we are created for. And secondly, every Christian is in Christian work. Now, I know you think that, you know, it's basically me, Steve, Mark, and a couple of others who are in Christian work. But that's not true either. Not on this view of the universe. See, we shouldn't be going to work, as we use that phrase. I'm not going to work so that I can do something else. Going to work is the thing that I do so that I can do something else. Or I shouldn't be going to work so that I can do Christian work at other times. Or I shouldn't be going to work so that I can serve God at work. I did say that. No, we're at work because we serve God by working. Now, all those other things are true, okay? We do go to work so we can do other things like eat. And we do go to work so that we can, you know, so that we might have some money to do something else that we want to do. That is true. We can also go to work in order to enable opportunities for Christian work at other times outside of work. That's right. And people often take their holidays and so on and have flexibility in that way to do Christian work that they in an environment and place where they couldn't if they're at work. But it's not also I'm going to serve God at work in the sense that I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that I'm a Christian and that I'm going to conduct myself in a particular way. Now, that is true as well. All those are true. But it is also true that we serve God by working. We serve God by working. I don't know if Hannah knew it, but when she was describing what was going to happen in Moldova, you could see it in what she said about what would happen. We serve God by intervening, developing, and enhancing that bit of God's creation for which we are responsible this week. It might be a family member, it might be a field. But by intervening and developing and enhancing that bit of the creation that we have responsibility for, we are serving God. We will seek to do that with all the fruit of the Spirit, all the character of God. Whatever it is, whether you're sorting out a set of accounts this week or organising a visual display or raising a child, or if you're in conversation with a non-Christian, what is it that will mean that that part of God's creation in which you have a role at that point will be developed and enhanced according to God's purpose? So whatever we do this week, we must serve God in the way we do it, but we also serve God by doing it. It's all in the light of the gospel. I think it brings a satisfaction in work that nothing else brings. But as you do those tasks for which you have responsibility, you are serving God in the creation. And we pray that the Lord would establish the work of our hands. And we're going to commission one another in that at the end of the service. But for now, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the New Testament encourages us to do what is good. And to do good is to do what we were created for. And so, Father, in obedience to the gospel, by which we are recreated in the image of God, may we do our work as service to you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.